the old people are left. Hope that doesn't offend you. I'm sure you're wiser than you were when you were that age, right? At least supposed to be, anyway. Well, I hope you survived the winter. That's as cold as I've been in a long time. And I did not enjoy it, so I'll just complain a little bit. Before I get started tonight, I want to mention a small matter now. It'll be a big matter coming up soon when we get back to Albania. I've been talking to a missionary, good brother who's been over there for, I think, 27 years, and he has a connection to a group of doctors, and that group of doctors comes in to countries and they do free medical clinics. And their purpose for doing this is they try and get as many people from the town or the city, wherever they're at, out, and they come to the clinic and the doctors diagnose them for free. They treat them for free. They give them whatever medical prescriptions or treatment they need for free. And the only thing they require is during the waiting period, they have to just patiently sit there while someone is there preaching the gospel. And not only preaching the gospel, they also leave their follow-up information. And whatever church is in that area or whatever missionaries in that area, they leave all of those names for follow-up contacts. Now, this happened in Vlor. I wasn't there, but this coming May, Lord willing, they are coming to Berat, which is the city we're in, and Kuchova, which is the city that's 30 minutes away, which we also work in. So we're very excited about that, not only for the opportunity, but, you know, this is the kind of thing that could open the door to start a work. And that's just not my thinking. That's also their thinking. Because they had contacted some other churches in the area, and the churches in the area weren't interested in doing this for them. And so that says a lot. And it mostly says something, I think, because some of the churches we've seen in the area, they're not interested in needy people. They're interested in the business owners and people with a little more clout in society. Now that sounds like I'm saying something bad about them. I'm not. I understand in Albania you've got a pretty interesting situation there. Albanians are used to handouts. They really, really are, especially from Christians. And you have to be prayerful and careful about that thing. But when it comes to free medical care with the agreement that they give their address, and when we show up and knock on their door or call them on the phone, they don't wonder who we are or where we're from or what we're doing. They already know. So that takes a lot of that mess out of the way. So very excited about that. Pray with us that the Lord could use that as a catalyst to get a church started in Berat. There's already work going on in Kuchova. There's a Pastor Lily there, and pray for that work as well, that it could help both works. Amen. All right, turn with me tonight to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm not really going to say this is so much preaching. I don't know what I'd call it. It doesn't really matter what you call it. It is what it is. But I was planning on, Dilbert asked if I could preach, and I had something already prepared out of 1 Corinthians, and I was figured I'd do that, and just couldn't get away from this thing that I'm doing. So it may be just an itch that I'm scratching that God's not in. I don't know, but bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. But I want to preach or teach tonight, however it goes, about some dangerous trends. Some dangerous trends, and particularly in world history, as it pertains to one certain thing, and you're going to see here really quick how what we're dealing with. But in Jeremiah 30, look with me at verse 3 to start out with. God speaking of his people, Israel. He says, "For lo, the days," plural, "the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Go over to verse number 11. "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of the nations whither I have scattered thee, Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now God says he's going to deal with Israel, but if you notice what's just said here, he is going to make a full end of who? The nations that are housing his people. That's a sobering thought. We'll get to that in a minute. But who's going to, in the end, who's going to be there still? Israel, the Bible says, the everlasting nation. All right? One more verse here in chapter 30. Look at verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. And in Jeremiah, you have something. We'll carry on. Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel 36. You have something established in three Old Testament prophecies we're going to look at. Ezekiel 36, quickly to your right. We're not going to read a lot of scripture. I just want to cover three in the Old Testament here. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 24. Along the same lines, the same promises. Ezekiel 36, 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, he mentions countries before he mentions the nations where Israel was being, not in captivity, but where they were dwelling, right? Now he mentions the heathen. He's saying all these things and he's showing who his favor is toward, isn't he? And he says, I will bring you into your own land out of these countries. Go with me to Amos. Continue to your right. Amos chapter 9. That's a small book. See if y'all been in your Bible, amen. How long is it going to take you to find it? Amos. Amos chapter 9. Excuse me, I got a little bit of a cold I'm trying to fight off tonight, so I'm like Brother Dilbert, sniffling and coughing and hacking up here for you. Amos chapter 9, look at verse 14 if you're there. Okay. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. Did you see that? And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. Why is it their land? It says, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight to bless your word. Lord, your word is indeed blessed. We're asking you to bless it to us. Lord, help us to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. Lord, we know that it can do an effectual work. Lord, maybe this is not a finger-pointing, exhorting kind of a message, but God, it's something that as citizens of the United States of America, we certainly need to focus on. We need to understand. We need to understand, God, our role. So, Lord, would you show us out of your word the things you'd have for your people tonight? And when we leave here, God, Lord, help us to know we've met with you. We've heard from you. God, if you bless, Lord, this is all possible. Lord, we do rely on you. We count on you, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, so most of you are familiar, and Dilbert's already teaching in Sunday school about some of this stuff. And again, this was the itch I couldn't scratch. But if you go back to the beginning of this story, we're going to look at some dangerous trends. And of course, God sent Abram. And I would say Abram the Gentile, because that's exactly what he was. He was not a particular person. He was not a peculiar person. He was one of many. His family worshipped idols. All right, they made sacrifice to idols, just like everyone else. But God called to Abram, and he said he was going to send him to a particular land to make of him a particular, peculiar people, as we find out later in Scripture. Now, we find in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, very familiar Scripture. It's already been mentioned by Brother Dilbert. He would bless Abram, okay? He would bless him, and he would be blessed, and he would be great. That's a personal promise on him, but also on those of him. He would be a blessing to all, okay? He would be a blessing to all families of the earth. And the third part, he would be a curse to them that would be a curse to him. Now, that's a peculiar thing. Imagine something like that were put upon you. You would bear some reproach in your life, wouldn't you? That if you treat me wrong, suddenly everything starts falling apart in your life. If you treat me right, everything suddenly starts getting good in your life. If you know, my God who pulled me aside, or excuse me, set me aside and promised these things to me. If you tended to listen to him, you would be blessed. If you listened to those old gods, you would tend to be cursed. And this thing just went on and on, and eventually it comes to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in he being that promised blessing fulfilled completely in the person of Christ, in salvation, in eternal security, and all the things we are here on a Wednesday night in Helenwood, Tennessee, because of. We're because of Genesis chapter 12. We are children of Abraham by faith, right? The Bible says. We are believing a God that really did not have to extend his mercy to us. We are trusting a Savior who came to his own and his own refused him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God by faith. Now we understand our promises are all spiritual. We understand that, amen? You know, there's a lot of Christians in America tonight, they don't understand that. They don't understand that in Abraham we have spiritual promises through Jesus Christ. Everything we have is through Jesus Christ. That is the only channel God will bless us, right? God is only our Father through Jesus Christ. You can call him your Father all you want, but he's not your Father unless you come to him through his Son. And I know you're with me, but here's the logic. There's a physical blessing, and there's a spiritual blessing. We are here in the spiritual blessing. Our physical blessings, brethren, are not guaranteed at all whatsoever. And Paul would write about that. He would write about his thorn in the flesh and all these things he would suffer for the gospel's sake. Not because he was Jewish, and Paul was, and Jesus was, and all the prophets were, and Peter, and all these things we tend to forget. But the truth is, our blessing came through Christ. Israel's blessing came through Abraham, did it not? But that blessing that they would arrive at, if they would have received it, was Christ. They will receive him, amen. They will physically receive him. They will spiritually receive him. They will receive him into their hearts, and God will make them a new heart and write a new covenant on their heart. One that they can't say, ah, psst. No. God will put it on them. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about is the beginning of this story. And it's the same narrative through the whole entire Bible story. And of course, this story brings us to many lands and many peoples, but it's a story of God, his people, and the land that he gave him. That's the main thing to remember about Abram, who became Abraham. It's the land covenant. Because you pick up a new... What newspaper? Who reads newspapers anymore? Where do you even find a newspaper? Hey, man, I want to burn something. I can't find newspaper anymore. I got to go find Amazon boxes, right? Newspapers replaced with Amazon boxes. But you read anything, and that's the issue. It forevermore has been the issue since I've, you know... Either they're big ignoring the news or paying attention to the news. It's always there. It's always with us. And so let's pick up the story in familiar ground in Exodus chapter 1. You know the story. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go through a couple narratives. Exodus chapter 1, there was a new Pharaoh, a new king in Egypt. And that king did not know who. He did not know of Joseph. I don't know how he didn't know about it, but he didn't know about it. If he didn't, maybe he just didn't care about it. All he knew is this: there was this too many of these people. And something about these people really bothered this guy. I mean, it's like everything they did just made money. And everything they did just turned out right. And they were just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. What he failed to realize is his kingdom was strong because of this blessing. So in his genius, he decides, let's kill him. All right? How is he going to kill him? He's going to kill the firstborn, isn't he? And this story goes, as you've heard many, many times, he did not know Joseph, who was Egypt's savior. So he decided that there was no blessing to be found with these people. We must destroy them. And he did not realize that it was because of them that his empire was prospering. So they mistreated Israel, but God redeems Israel from their bondage. And in the end, what happens? Egypt is destroyed. Egypt is ransacked. You go there and you look at dust and statues today. And you'll probably get mugged or something or beaten or something. Egypt is a mess. But God moves on. And the Jews went to the land of Abraham, the land of Israel. All right, that's how this story goes. Now, the first dangerous trend we pick up on here is this: failing to see the blessing of Jacob. Failing to see the blessing of Jacob. Now, Abraham goes to Isaac, Isaac goes to Jacob, and the blessing is transferred to Jacob's 12 children. We call them the tribes of Israel. Now, am I going to say that every Jewish person is of those tribes? No, I couldn't say that. They're mixed and mingled like everybody in the world today. But I know this, they are a people, and they are identified by how they are treated, and they are identified by how they prosper or how they are a curse to others around them. And that mark is identifiable no matter where they have been, even in the United States of America. But here's the problem: failing to see that having Jacob in your presence is a blessing. That's a dangerous trend. And many nations have sunk not realizing that. If they don't see them as a blessing, what are they going to see them as, according to Genesis chapter 12? They're going to see them as a curse. It's always one or the other. There's no lukewarmness here. It's hot or it's cold. Either we're with them or we're against them. And that's the first dangerous trend, failing to see the blessing. Now, the narrative goes on. We see in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to go ahead. At this time, it's Persia, the great kingdom of Persia. We have a man called Haman. Haman the Agagite. You ever heard of that name before? The Agagite. A descendant of Agag, or Agag as we say here. And who was Agag? He was the king of the Amalekites, wasn't he? So this man Haman is a descendant of that old arch enemy that they were trying to stamp out back in Joshua's time. Amalek would always be a problem with Israel. Well, here he is. Haman's here in Persia, and he has got himself a plot to destroy the Jewish people. Now, what is that plot based on? That plot, that whole entire plot to wipe out an entire nation, race, whatever you want to call them, of people, is based on his hatred for one man. One man. That's amazingly wicked. Why would you destroy a people because you don't like one man? And it's not that he had a problem with him. He had a problem that he didn't honor him. That's an amazing thought. That shows you the depths of sickness and depravity in the man Haman, and many more like him in history. But he hated Mordecai, and he wanted to kill all the Jews, but God brings deliverance out of the king's harem. Out of the king's collection of women, as he's trying to find the one that's the most perfect for him, out comes Esther, Hadassah to the Jewish people, and she steps up in a time of deliverance, and God uses her to put an end to wicked Haman's plan, and he is cursed right at the edge of blessing. Man, things are just getting great for him, and then it all falls apart right in the end. He certainly becomes a curse because his curse to Mordecai and his hatred for Mordecai's people. And Amalek, ladies and gentlemen, is defeated. You don't hear about the Agagites or Amalek anymore throughout the rest of Scripture. I don't know that that's the end of them, but I have a sneaking suspicion that Haman, it was just in him naturally. That old natural hatred. There's a lot of people on the face of this earth, especially in the Middle East, that have a hatred for Israel, and they really can't explain it. That thing goes beyond the mind. It goes beyond the heart. It's supernatural, but in an unclean way. Are you with me tonight? Now, here's a dangerous trend, but before we say the next dangerous trend, I want you to remember what happened. The Jews returned to the land, right? This is the dangerous trend. Number two, forming opinion of an entire people around a few or around one and then acting on it. You say, well, you just don't know. I know this guy. Oh, man, this guy, he's a mess. Okay, you're free to think that, especially in America. You may know a guy, some Jewish guy, some Jewish woman. Oh, they drive you up the wall. You can't stand them. I've met a few. But you don't act on it unless you just don't believe Genesis chapter 12. You don't act on it. You can think it and say, God, help me because I'm getting on the wrong side here. Lord, help bring me back to the right way of thinking, because your man Abraham, he's our father through faith and he's their father through physical means. Lord, help me to get on the right side. But that's a dangerous trend when someone can form an opinion about an entire group of people, an entire race of people, if you will, just based on a few. But it's happening, isn't it? History continues on. We come into the 1880s in Russia. Russia had just acquired a bunch of land. One of those places was Ukraine. And they had come in there, and in the acquisition of all these new places, they found lots of Jewish villages and lots of Jewish towns. And acquiring this land, they weren't really sure about these people. They didn't quite fit in. They weren't like Mother Russia. They weren't a proud heritage of Orthodoxy and all these things. And so in the 1880s, Tsar Alexander II was assassinated. And one of the conspirators in the assassination plot was Jewish. One. And that worked out really nicely. Because what ended up happening was they were able to blame the whole entire assassination plot on the Jewish people. And you can go back and you can read it for yourself. I'm just going to hit the highlights. Realize this goes a lot deeper than I can cover right now. But they basically blamed the whole thing on the Jews. And they had a problem with the Jews because they were money lenders, which puts them in a middleman position. Okay? They weren't the people that grew the crop. And they weren't the people that sold the crop. They were the people that bought the crop from the growers and sold it to the sellers. They were the middlemen, and everybody hated the middlemen. They were just getting rich off doing nothing, and that was the opinion they had. And throughout history, that has kind of been the role as money lenders and bankers. Don't tell me you never heard that, the Jewish bankers, right? You've been on YouTube, right? That stuff is everywhere. But let me ask you a question. Why do you go to work? Because I love work. I got nothing else to do. I just want to work my fingers to the bone for fun. You go to work to make money, do you not? So some people are better in it than you are. Are we capitalists in America? We are, aren't we? Do we believe if a man works hard and figures some things out and gets things working on his side, he can make a lot of money? Do we believe that's wrong? Only when there's someone that has done better than us. And they've done it with less work. And maybe they came from a family who did it and they got the money from the family. We point to those people and we say, well, that ain't right. But yet, that's exactly what had been going on in the 1880s Russia. They were in economic hardship. Sound familiar? Desperate times. And they had to find someone to blame. And they blamed what they called agents of foreign influence. Now, you get on YouTube and you search that one out. You know who you're going to wind up finding? People in this country blaming agents of foreign influence. The bankers, the moneylenders, the Rothschilds, these big names. And it may be right. I'm not here to say it's wrong. But let me ask you a question. When you start going that way, what way are you going? What conclusion are you going to arrive at? You know what happened in the 1880s in Russia? 70 to 250,000 Jews were killed because they were agents of foreign influence. And they just took the blame so easy because they're just different and they don't get along and they're so prosperous and they cursed them and it became a curse to them. Russia went under revolution, so you should say, and they fell under communism. They have never been the same since. I mean, you can watch the news and they act like they've got it all together, but it ain't all together because they're a treatment of God's people. And so what happened in Russia? The Russian Jews began to flee to the United Kingdom and to the United States of America. Now, why couldn't they go back to the land? Because the land was controlled by the Turks. Do you realize how much power the Turkish people had at one point in history? Unbelievable power. I mean, they came through Albania and just took it. They had so much land, but they were Islamic. And they did not like the Jews, and they lost control of the land. Now, you've heard this before. World War I prepared the land for the Jews. Have you ever heard that? And that's what we're getting at. You see, God is doing something behind the scenes that if you're not careful, you'll just think it's all about people and politics and economy and capitalism or communism and all these things you'll look at, you'll forget that God is doing these things according to His Word, and He'll use whoever He wants. They might not even want to be used by God. They might want Allah to use them, but He doesn't exist, so He's not going to use them. So God will use them, and He'll blame them for their evil and judge them for it. Say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe Genesis chapter 12? God will always be right. He will do what he says he will do, and it doesn't matter who's against him or who's with him. I'd like to be with him, wouldn't you? But a dangerous trend we see here is very obvious. It's fixating on irrelevant issues, especially in regards to Scripture and to God. They were blaming him for things that they all wanted. They had money. They were blaming him for having money. They were calling him this, calling him that, calling him different. But listen, they were fixated on something that Satan just got right in there in the midst of them and just prodded and poked them. That's a dangerous trend, brethren, fixating on irrelevant issues, especially when it comes to God's people. That's a dangerous trend. Now, of course, we arrive at some point, we always will arrive when you talk about the history of the Jewish people with Hitler and the Nazis, right? They came into power in Germany, and their idea was to unite the people. And in order to unite the people in the Weimar Republic, things were bad. They had lost their shirts in World War I. They weren't feeling too good about themselves. They were living in harsh conditions. The economy was bad. So Hitler knew they needed what? They needed a common enemy. They needed a common enemy. And, of course, Germany being fractured as it was, who were they going to blame? They tried blaming the capitalists. That didn't work. They tried blaming the Catholics. They realized they were all Catholics, so how can we blame the Catholics? They tried blaming the communists. That didn't work very well either. They tried blaming the bankers. And then they came up with an idea. Wait a minute. Capitalists, communists, bankers. Well, the Jews are all those things. And they excel in all those things. All the communist thinkers, they're all Jews. All the capitalists, they're all Jews. All the bankers, they're all Jews. Let's blame the Jews. And here we go all over again. And you have Germany who was... Honestly, folks, they were high society in Europe, intellectual people. This was the country of Luther, himself also quite the anti-Semite. And Luther would find his right. I mean, we'll read Luther's writings, right? We'll read what he said about the scriptures and stuff, and we'll talk about his work. But you know that they were using Luther's writings as well in pre-World War II Germany because of his anti-Semitic bend on some things. Now, what am I saying? They said they're ruining Germany. They said Deutschland über alles, nationalism, Germany first. You ever heard that? Listen, hear me carefully. America first. I like that. But what does that mean? At what expense? If America first, what does that mean? Does that mean I love America first? I do. Does that mean I want the best for America more than any other? Yeah, I do. If that means I've got to do something to these people in order to put America first, that's a real issue. Because that's what it meant in Germany. Deutschland über alles. Before everything else, Germany. Germans rule over all. The German Christianity were divided between what they called the German Christians and the Confessing Church. You see, the German Christians lined up with Luther, and they were pro-Hitler, and they said, let's do this thing, man. Let's take the world. We're sick of being down. The Confessing Church realized, this isn't right. Men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and they stood up against Nazism, and many of them paid dearly. So you had the churches, but between those two churches, honestly, if you go back and read the writings, theological writings of the time, they were in a mess. They weren't Bible-believing people. I mean, they were scripture twisters, and they were getting all sorts of private interpretation. The church in Germany was a mess, and it had no power in the rise of Hitler to do anything about it. And they sat there idly while their country turned its back on the promise of their God they professed. In Genesis chapter 12. Well, long left biblical doctrine, let things go. Persecution started very lightly, but it ended in the mass slaughter of over 6 million Jews. And in the end of that, the Jews flee to the United States of America, South America, and the British Mandate land in what they called Palestine, which I don't call Palestine. I call it the promised blessing to Abraham. But it was under British mandate at the time, and in the land of Israel itself, heavy fighting. And there was the Mufti of Jerusalem, and he was bent on killing as many Jews as possible. But the Irgun and small groups of Jewish soldiers banded together, fought tooth and nail in the streets of Jerusalem, fighting off the Arabs until finally the Balfour Declaration and some other things declared Israel its own state, the Jewish state, in 1948. And that small bands of fighters now, some from Lithuania, some from Poland, they all had to come together and form a united army under a new country and didn't even speak the same language. And out of the love of, or the proposition of Zion, getting Jewish people back to Zion, men reinvented the Hebrew language, modern Hebrew, so they could speak the same language and they could come together, they could fight off the advance in the land that God promised them. You see, there's men like Theodore Herzl and the Congress of Zionism. You ever heard of Zionism? A lot of people against Zionism, aren't there? What was Zionism? Zionism was born in the pogroms in the 1800s of these Jews who were being slaughtered, and they realized, we've got to get out of here and we've got to get our own place so we can have freedom to be Jews and live with Jews and be and live the Jewish life. And they began looking all over the globe for where they could go. And they looked in South America. Listen, they weren't pro live in Canaan. They weren't pro promises of Abraham. A lot of them were communists. A lot of them were atheists. But God was moving behind the scenes. And in the end, you know what they agreed on? Let's just go back to Israel. Let's just go back to the place of our people. There's a joke that they tell in Israel. And they say, Moses and God were having the conversation, and of course Moses hears from God where to go, and they go to Canaan, and God rolls his eyes in heaven and looks down at Moses and, Canada, Moses, I said Canada, okay? That's a Jewish joke for you. Which is to say, why would you choose this place of difficulty and strife and warfare? Because God gave them that place. And from that mandate, of course, that was World War II preparing the Jews for the land. And hey, they are coming back in. And the fourth dangerous trend that we see from this one is forcing a narrative to allow an all-encompassing ideology. Just a way to blame these people. And you better be careful about that one. You know, you could say they were inventing a situation. You could say they were fabricating a story just in order to have an excuse to do what they were going to do anyway. And that's a very dangerous trend. And at some reason, it always trends around a particular group of people in order to blame them. Now, here we are today, and Israel is established. The largest population of Jews in the world is in Israel. That didn't used to be the case. When we first went over there, it wasn't the case. But now the largest concentration of Jews is in Israel. But there are still, listen, 8.5 million outside of Israel. That's 54% of Jews live outside of Israel. What do we read in the beginning? What is God interested? What is God doing? What is God going to do no matter what? He's going to bring his people out of where they are back to that land. Brethren, there's 54% that ain't left where they're at. Now, what does that tell you? We got to think a little bit. What did God think about the nations where they were? God bless America? I want him to. I need him to. Then I better think about what he wants to do and what he's doing currently. Spiritually, he's saving souls. That's why we preach the gospel. We hand out gospel tracts. We go to the mission field. We tell people so they can get saved in Jesus Christ. That has not changed one bit in God's mind and God's heart. But that is going to come to an end real soon. And he's going back to doing what he was doing before, and that's bringing his people back to deal with them where? In the place he intended for them to be. So that's what's happening right now. Now, all these trends are to deal with those people. But that's how the others deal with them. And God is going to deal with those others and how they deal with his people. Right now, the largest population of Jews outside of Israel are in France. Now, listen. France, Canada, and the UK. Now, listen, I am not a news watcher, and I'm not a big news reader. But I know this. Those three right there are in a mess. France, Canada, and the UK are just liberally governed. They're bringing in people from all over the world, and those people are persecuting the Jewish people within the borders of those three countries. You know what's going to happen? You follow the narrative, right? They're going to go back to Israel. And when you've cleared out those three, you've cleared out a lot. Now, where does that leave? There's very few left in South America. The economy going belly up in Argentina a few decades ago, they all left Argentina. I was there when all the Argentinian immigrants came in, and that was wild. But where are they left? Where are they left? It's right here in the United States of America. Now, what does that mean? That means we better mark some dangerous trends lest we fall victim to the same things. Now, Satan's intent is to destroy the seed of the woman, destroy God's promised people, therefore defaming God's promises, therefore defaming God. That's what he wants to do. That's Satan's whole intent. Destroy those people, destroy the name of God, saying you can't count on God's promises. What's God's intention? Direct Satan to chasten his people. In other words, give them a spanking, amen? Just on missed Sabbaths alone, God's got enough to deal with Israel. But guide them back home as he promised Abraham, using nations to do it, and then judging those nations on how they treat his people. That's an interesting program, isn't it? That's only in the mind of God. Only God would come up with something like that. I mean, there's people out there that believe stuff. They don't know why they believe it. That's the world today. Whether you're talking about religion or politics or ideology, as furry as you want to be, or as trans as you want to be, as pro-Palestinian furry trans as you want to be, this stuff is crazy. It makes you think there's somebody behind all this or something behind all this, and it ain't clean. But God's not stopping it, is he? I prayed about it. I was talking to Hugo the other day. Do you know how many times I've driven past the exit and prayed for God to shut down that adult, whatever that thing is, adultery bookstore? It's still there. I was like, man, that really says something about my prayer life. But I'm going to keep praying. But I know this, you know, there's other decisions being made out there. There's other spiritual principalities that are interested in that place staying there in just outside of your county. And that's the way our nation is, isn't it? We just sit here and we marvel at these things that people are just coming up with new weirdness every day, and you wonder why. Well, because there's a spirit working, or spirits working, and they're all trying to bring back some dangerous trends. And you know, the furry and the Muslim, the furry transgendered bisexual, trisexual thing, is joined up, linked arms with a Muslim. How in the world does that happen? By one common enemy. And who is that enemy? It's God's people and God's promise. So in America, let's ask a few questions. Are we failing to see the blessing of God's people on our land? And I'm not going to go into it because we'd be here all night, but I promise you, brethren, just look in the technology and medical fields themselves, and you'll find out we are blessed because of their ingenuity. We're forming opinions of an entire people around a few. I think there's people in America guilty of that, don't you? Are we fixating on irrelevant issues in light of what God says in scriptures? Dilbert was mentioning the Schofield Bible issue, and I was like, what is that all about? So I went and watched it. I was like, you have got to be kidding me. These guys were acting like Schofield wrote a Bible, but he just wrote some notes in the Bible, and they're having an issue with the Schofield Bible teaching us to believe suddenly what we believed, even though Zion has been there pre-Christianity. And he says that Christian Zionism is a plague, and I'm just thinking, first of all, who claims to be Christian Zionist? I mean, the Benny Hinn group? I mean, I don't really know, but I mean, what does Christian Zionist mean? It doesn't mean anything. We either believe the promises of God and serve Jesus Christ, or we don't, and that's about all we should be doing. And other than that, Christian Zionism, I mean, is it pro-Israel? Fine. I'm not here to talk about politics and economy and all that, but I know this. If I believe the promises of God, I'm just going to line up right on these things. And I don't need to go into a study about what Schofield says and where people like us started believing the things we believe. Listen, brethren, if you're going to attack the Schofield Bible, by the notes in the margin, knock yourself out. But I don't think that's what they're getting at. Because when you lose the Scofield Bible, say, okay, it wasn't that, it was the Bible. Because there are promises in here that were here before Scofield ever lived, and they are Zionist, meaning God's holy mountain, Zionist, not any particular other bend on it. God is pro-Israel, amen? And so we need to be careful about these irrelevant issues and how we argue these things out, and we end up in a blame game, which is the next one. Are we forcing a narrative to allow our chosen ideology? Are Americans guilty of that? I mean, there's a lot of people that have said things because they wanted Trump to be president. I'm not talking for or against it. But do you believe what you say every time you say something about it? There's stuff people have said about UT football because they're passionate about UT football. Do you really believe everything you said about it? I mean, are we really so passionate about things that are so irrelevant? But this one thing, we're just kind of like, I don't see what it's all about. I'm afraid America has gotten that way. Now, I don't believe Trinity Baptist Church is that way, but I'm just here tonight to remind us there are some dangerous trends. And if we're not careful, we'll let these things go on around us without being the voice of scriptural belief or scriptural reason or faith when we hear those voices. Now, I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he's had many quotes, but he was there in the midst watching all this happen in Germany. And one of his quotes is, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself." So I'm going to wrap this up tonight by telling what we can do about all this. Now come with me to Romans chapter 11. Come with me quickly to Romans chapter 11. Very dangerous in the lesson of history to undertake any of these trends against God's people. How dangerous actually is it, Christian? Look at Romans 11, look with me at verse 15 through 22. The Bible says, "For the casting away of them," of course Israel is a context, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree," that's the blessing in Abraham, right? "Boast not against the branches." The branches would be who? The physical promise, right? We are in spiritual promise. Don't boast against the physical promise because you have no business doing it. It isn't your business. You read what God tells you, you believe it, that's your job. Do your job, amen? But all this boasting and trying to figure things out in British Israelitism and we've replaced the Jewish people, what a bunch of nonsense. You know what it is in God's eyes? It's pride. And God will cast down. He says, "Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." You better watch what you're standing on, because you're speaking against his very word. "Wilt thou say the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded." Don't put yourself up too high, but fear. "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Your salvation is going nowhere. But Paul is speaking to the Romans, who are sitting in seats inside the church next to believing Jews and the Romans, and they're like, "I don't get this. How can these dirty Jews be in here? How can they believe what we believe?" And he says, "Boast not yourself against those seated next to you. You're not any different or any better than them. In Christ, we are one, are we not?" Now, to the Jews, that's a curse. That's called assimilation. And they say that's to be avoided. But it's in Christ. We are one. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou and thy country," I threw that in there, parentheses, that's my version, "if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also shalt be cut off." Look at the UK, brethren. You got the gospel from them. And I went all over this country preaching basically about God's first loves. And God's first loves, if you go in Scripture, are Number one, the first mention of love is Abraham's love for Isaac. The second mention of love in Scripture is Isaac's love for Rebekah, his bride. That's Christ's love for the church. The third mention in Scripture is Rebekah's love for Jacob. We have a duty. That's the third mention, third, fourth mention in Scripture of love in the Bible. God loves his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his son, loves the church. The church loves Jacob. We have a responsibility. God puts it on us. How can I put that more plainly? Let's read what the Bible says in verse number 30. Still in Romans 11, verse number 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, that was us, amen. I didn't used to believe God. I didn't want to know anything about him. That was me. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now think about this. Paul is preaching or writing, excuse me, to one church, and he's dealing with this inside that church or with those Christians. He's saying, because they didn't believe, their people didn't believe, you're here today. Now you better be careful how you treat them, and that's what he's saying, through their unbelief. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. There's a satanic alliance forming in our nation against Israel, and only God saw this coming. Honestly, brethren, this thing, I mean, 20 years ago, we would have never thought that the furries and the Muslims would be getting together to have pro-Palestinian and talk about hanging, murdering, gassing, drowning the Jews. In the United States of America. And not only that, I think you realize one of those guys was just voted into the economic center of the entire world as their mayor. Brethren, we didn't. I was blindsided by this one. Were you? I didn't see it coming. I mean, 20 years ago, it was all the Vatican, right? Amen? And then 9-11 happens. There were, well, maybe the Antichrist, and then we're talking about Islam. And then Islam faded out, and the furries came in, and now it's the furries and the Islam, and it's just, what in the world are we even talking about? This is our country. We are pre-World War II Germany. We absolutely are. And that ought to scare you to death. Not, well, let me rephrase that. It ought to scare you to mercy. Listen, we ought to know something about mercy. We really ought to. I mean, Jesus said to the, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You obtain mercy. You better show mercy. You better speak up. You better vote right. I mean, I know who I'm talking to. This is Scott County. The vote's not hanging on Palestinian issue, at least yet. But statewide, nationally, brethren, I know you know what I'm saying. I just want to remind you of some things. I want you to stop looking at the furries and the Muslims and look at the promise of God and say, this is why we are where we are. And God has one agenda. And we don't even, not Christians, we'll be out of here, amen. Our nation doesn't even matter. Doesn't even matter. That's humbling, isn't it? But I think in Romans chapter 11, that's exactly what he's saying. You better humble yourself. You can stay on the right side of this, or you can switch over to the wrong side of it. And we don't want to go there, amen? I said we were in the last scripture, but I promise this is it. And we'll close Micah chapter 7. Yeah, it's time to close Micah chapter 7. Micah, there we are. Micah chapter 7. This is an important scripture. Let's look at verses 14 through 20. Micah 7, 14 through 20. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel, this is in the land, and feed them in Bashan, this is in the land, and Gilead in the land, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. God's comparing it to that Exodus. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They're going to wonder at what God is going to do. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, and retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Brethren, that day is coming. God is going to do what he said. The sobering thought is, where, as a nation, are we going to line up with it? Now, I may be talking to someone tonight who's kind of like, I'm kind of edging the other way. Look at history, amen. You can blame them, you can curse them, but I wouldn't do it, amen. We have a God. The God of the Bible is the God of history, and you can watch the history of the people who turned against his people. And it's not a pretty picture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your